Very good. Morning, saints. Nice songs. All the men look very tired here this morning after getting up early to make breakfast for their beloved wives on Mother's Day. Hey, men.
I'm feeling fine.
Bacon, eggs, hash browns, tomato, avocado. No. Right. Romans chapter 8. We'll have a little look this morning and we'll continue our studies through this. So last time we looked at Romans chapter 7. And we'll kick off again from the end of that, really. So in the end of Romans chapter 7, verse 24, last time we looked at, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And we looked at Paul's experience as a struggling Christian through chapter 7, how he really wanted wholeheartedly to do the will of God, wanted to obey, wanted to fulfill all that God had for him, but yet he saw this other law that kept bringing him down, down, down to the fleshly level of defeat and discouragement and despair. But he didn't stay in that place, because in verse 25 he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So what he saw that there, even though there was a difference there, the new self wanted to do the will of God. That's the new nature. But he saw that there was this contrast, the flesh versus the spirit. And the flesh can only do what the flesh does, you know, and that is bring you down to the law of sin. And then you get into chapter 8, and remember that there shouldn't actually be a chapter break here, because it's a continuing verse on the theme that of chapter 7, one of Paul's experience as a Christian and a struggling Christian at this point. So you get to chapter 8 and he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And I've got the New King James, and if you've got that or the King James Version, it adds, "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And I think these are the only two versions that have added that piece in. It's actually an error that the copiers did with that verse. You can't find it in any of the earliest manuscripts before about the 4th century. So they copied that in really from the end of verse 4, which says the same thing, but it fits in verse 4 because it's to do with what the law or the righteousness of the law brings out, but it doesn't fit in verse 1. And a lot of people say, well, it's just an error that the copyists made. It's quite a big error because it changes the whole verse. Paul is saying that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And by them placing the end of that, "who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit," it makes it determine, makes your condemnation before God a determined thing on whether you are in the Spirit or in the flesh, and it changes the whole aspect of that verse. And I don't think it was an error, really. I think Some of these truths about what we are in Christ and our security in him is actually too much for some people to actually handle. So they can handle the fact that if you're walking as a victorious Christian, then there is no condemnation for you. But they can't handle the fact that if you're a struggling Christian, struggling with defeat, with discouragement and with sin, that there still would be no condemnation for you. So, for me, I think it's the church fathers at that time, possibly it was just too much of a truth for them to actually handle, and they placed what is at the end of verse 4, only on the King James and the New King James. Many other versions don't actually put it in. So condemnation. So Paul came to see, he thanked God, even though his experience in chapter 7, that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The word for condemnation is only used 3 times, and it's all in this book of Romans. And it means to come before a judicial sentence, like as in a judge who gives out a judicial sentence for what is done, condemned or not condemned. So we'll have a little look at a couple of scriptures that talk about condemnation. First of all, go back to Romans chapter 5. And in verses 16 and 18, he says, "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification." And again in 18, "Therefore, as though one man's offence judgment came to all men resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men resulting in justification of life." So the result of Adam's sin was actually condemnation for all who were born in Adam. They were condemned right from the word go. Because of sin had entered into humanity, they now stood in a position that was under condemnation from God's righteous and from God's holy character. That was instantaneous. All men are actually stand in a condemned state. And Jesus actually says the same thing. Go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, I might as well read from verse 16, one of the most common passages. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." So Romans tells us that men actually stand already in a condemned position just because of the sin of Adam. And again here in John he's saying that he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Heavy statements by Jesus Christ. And this is what it is, that all mankind stands in a condemned position before God. Humanity is not on trial in this world. Sometimes we think that we're going through our life here on earth and we're on trial, but they're not. They already stand in a condemned position. The sentence has already been passed on them because of the sin of Adam and Eve, and all born in that condition. God is separated. They stand in a condemned position. So with the gospel, what the gospel is so important, because it's like men sitting inside a prison, and the door is, they're already in a condemned position, but the door is actually free to be pushed open. A pardon is actually offered to men. And our job, as like Alistair and Peter and that go out on the Saturdays, is to actually tell people that a pardon is available. You don't have to remain in the prison. You stand already in a condemned position, but a pardon is offered unto mankind to receive the free gift of salvation. And he goes on, he says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." You quite often think of condemnation as something that is in the future, but it shows here that it's actually right present. It's a rejection of everything that is good. It's a rejection of the light. It's a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going on all the time, the outworking of this condemnation. when you think about it in light of everything that's been in the media concerning Israel Folau's comments, whether you agree with them or not, you've got this: men love darkness rather than light. What it is a rejection actually of Scripture. That's what it is. You may not agree. We may agree with Israel's position of speaking it or disagree. But what is being rejected is actually that this is a truth. You know, men love darkness rather than light. And he's saying that this condemnation, this rejection of these things is happening continually, and it shows that man is in a condemned state because they love the darkness. They hate the light. And everything's like they draw out of that passage 2 points, you know, that they don't like. But he's very gracious. He talked about repentance. He talked about a need for a relationship with Jesus Christ, that a life can be changed, you know. So he's not attacking people groups. He's just saying, yeah, you see, Jesus loves you. That's right. But this is it. It's a rejection of the light. It's a rejection of truth. It's a rejection of Scripture. Because men are in a condemned state to begin with. And the only way out is to receive the free gift that God actually offers through his Son. Go to turn over a page to John chapter 24. And you've got the same sort of thought. In verse 24 he says, John chapter 5, verse 24. What did I say? There is no chapter. Why would I say a thing like that? Yeah. John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment or condemnation, but is passed from death into life. So you've got the answer here, that there is, it's who he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he who believes his word. And if someone is simple enough believes that, they have, present tense, they have everlasting life. The pardon is taken up and they're free. They shall not come into judgment. They shall not come into condemnation. But they've passed from death into life. It's a complete change from one field into another, from one state into another, under one head, which is Adam, and unto another head, which is Christ. So those verses about condemnation, Paul wants to actually take up on. Go back to Romans 8, and we'll keep looking at this. So there's no chapter break here. There shouldn't be. Which I find really encouraging, because when you look at Romans chapter 7, this is Paul's experience as a Christian. He loves God. He loves his will. He wants to do what's right. He wants to obey God. But he's in a state of constant defeat. The very thing that I want to do, I just can't do. You know, and he gets this, oh, wretched man that I am. And he's a picture of a believer, but a struggling believer, a carnal believer. Someone that is defeated and struggling all the time. But he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So what he is saying, that, and because to keep it in context, this is part of the struggle. And many of us are actually in the same area. We want to please God. We want to walk as we are called to walk. How many Christians do you know that are struggling with addictions? You know, they come to Christ, everything's new, but there's things that need to be worked through in the Christian life. Many Christians have addictions to all sorts of things, you know, addictions to alcohol, things in the past, you know. Eh?
Their phones,
technology. That's an ongoing one. Sexual addictions. One thing that's never spoken about is pornography. And if you look at the stats, it's really high in churches. Really high in churches. And with technology now and the availability of all these things to attack the eye gate, there's a lot that goes on. And Christian males especially are actually really struggling with pornography. It's not talked about much, but it's out there. They want to serve God, but they've got this other part that pulls them, you know, and brings them down and brings them under condemnation, brings them under defeat. Drugs, food, all these types of things. Christians can relate to what Paul is saying, that they want to follow God with all their heart, but they find themselves in a defeated state. But Paul came to see that even though the struggle is going on, that they are not condemned by God, even though the struggle and the defeat is actually there. And this is what Paul came to see, that a believer can struggle, be defeated, but yet God does not condemn him. And that's actually something hard to get your head around. Because just like they put that little added scripture in there, it's easy to think that if you're walking holy and righteous and all these things, that, yeah, God doesn't condemn me there. But everything is due to what God has done with you in the Lord Jesus Christ, where he has placed you. And it's what I'm talking about here today is one of position in God, position in Christ. See, from man's view, it's, oh, wretched man that I am, you know. But what is it from God's view? How does God look at the struggling saint? How does he view him? He views him as being in his son. Whether that is fully completed in him or not, it doesn't change it. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So the verdict of condemnation, it's not that there isn't. Some people think if I come to Christ, it'll help me on that day. It's not less condemnation. It's no condemnation. None whatsoever. Everything has changed. Everything has been absolutely transformed. It's not that you'll have a better chance in that day. It's that sin itself has actually been judged in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no condemnation for those who believe and have put their faith in him. Let's read on a little bit in chapter 8. And we'll see that God is so much for the believer. We'll read from verse 28. And we know that all things, this is Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What Paul is saying here is that God has seen the whole package. He's seen the calling, he's seen the believing, he's seen the justification that he places you in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and clothes you with the righteousness of Christ. But he also sees you as a glorified person, even though, because he sees from outside of time, he sees the whole package. You're a finished package, even though that is being worked out in your experience. And then he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with us also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? And then he gives his reasons. Who is there that can actually condemn? And he says, it is Christ who died. We just can't look straight over that and think, yeah, Christ died. But he was actually made sin for us. He was the sin substitute. He was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He was actually made sin so that you could be in him the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died once and for all to bring us to God. You know? So Christ died. Yes, he was the sin sacrifice. He was the sin substitute. And then he goes, and furthermore, he has also risen. So, proof that his sins were a complete and acceptable meeting of the righteous judgment of God was that he was risen from the dead. He rose from the dead, and that is proof that the sins are actually being removed from the Father. And now the veil is torn, the gate is open. It's come unto the throne of grace. Come near unto me. Next thing he says about Christ is he's even at the right hand of God. He sat down, which pictures a work that is finished, a completed work. He sat down at the Father's right hand. And then he goes on to say, who also makes intercession for us. So his work is a continuing work. He's a high priest who continually intercedes for those that are called unto him. It goes on and on and on. His final words at the cross were, it is finished. A complete sacrifice for sin he made, so that man could then outpour his love unto mankind. But Christ was the substitute. So who is it that can bring a charge against who God says is righteous? Who is it that can actually condemn? When we're talking about condemnation, who is it that actually condemns? What was the first one? Okay, the enemy is probably... Yeah, he's called the accuser of the brethren day and night. Can he find ammo in our lives? That's right, he can. He can. And he accuses non-stop. And if you've ever come under the accusations of the enemy, it's constant. He knows the right buttons to push where you don't measure up. And it can go on for quite some time unless you do something about it and recognise where it's coming from. And there's a big difference between the condemnation of our enemy and conviction by the Holy Spirit. One is like a knife that just keeps nagging at something in your life, but your eyes are continually upon yourself and your own wretched condition. And that's the enemy. But the Holy Spirit is actually really gracious. He convicts us of sin, but it isn't, there's not that nagging away at you and that condemning at you. It's always about him drawing you back to himself so that you can get that area, so that you can agree with God that area is wrong. And then you thank him for his son's sacrifice, that he has actually died for that. It's to bring you back into relationship, not to separate you. The enemy always tries to separate you from your relationship with God. But it never ends. Interesting in this passage when it goes on, he talks about, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities or powers, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you from the love of Christ of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Three of those things that he mentions there are angels, principalities and powers. Three of the list. Yeah, he's the accuser of the brethren, you know. Some in that unseen realm, but it goes on continually, so we need to be really aware of that. And this is why Ephesians talks about we need to put on the helmet of salvation. We need to take up the shield of faith. We need to be aware that his darts are continually coming toward you to condemn you and to bring you down and to separate you from what God sees concerning you. So, yeah, I quite often wonder what God says, you know. when Satan is the accuser. Because he not only accuses us before, he accuses us, but he also accuses us before a righteous and holy God. You know? And I had just a little while ago, I had someone that I hadn't caught up with for quite some time, and we were having a chat, and he brought up my son, and he said, is your son, my son used to have a certain weakness in some area, and he brought up and he said, is he still doing that? Is he, you know? And he made quite a big thing about it, you know. And I listened to him and I thought, I could sort of hear what was coming behind it. And I listened to it and I thought, yeah, but that's my son. And that might be true, but there's a whole lot more true of him also. And I was thinking about it, thinking God is actually like that too, you know. There is things that we can be accused of. And I quite often think that God is like that. Yeah, yeah, that might be true, but that's my child. That's my son, that's my daughter. And there's a whole lot more true of that person than just that, you know. And it's like that. Yes, we have failings, but God loves us so much. He's tickled pink over us. He's placed us in a risen Christ. And nothing is going to be able to separate you from the love that's in Christ, nor any other created thing. Nothing that's created can actually condemn you. Who is he who condemns? If God says that you are righteous, who is it that can actually bring a charge against you? You know? Nothing else that's created is going to be able to separate you. Everything is created except the eternal God. He's the only thing that's not created. You know? So who is it that can bring a charge? Who can condemn? So the enemy, yes, we get barraged all the time. And it will never cease, but we need to quickly recognize it for what it is and flee to the righteousness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the standing that God has placed us in. And we need to flee to the love that God has toward us. Who else condemns? Apart from others? Others?
Yourself.
Yeah, we'll get there in a minute. Others? Yeah, now others. quite often, there's different groups that make us feel second-rate Christians or judge us or make us feel like we don't measure up or that God is going to judge us or condemn us. Normally, the legalists are a good part of that. They have their own legal requirements that they live by, and if you don't live by them, they can make you feel a lesser Christian, an inferior Christian, someone that will be judged as that. Your position may not be as secure as them. But that's the legalist. Sometimes it can also be the hyper-spiritual can sometimes also inflict that same viewpoint to Christians. It wasn't that long ago that there was books floating around that put Christians in wearing two different coats, you know. One coat were open to God, one coat were closed, you know. And it divided the body of Christ down the middle to those that were dead and those that were alive. You know, but we are all in Christ Jesus. And as far as God is concerned, we are all alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to watch out for others. The other week I'm reading through Genesis at the moment, and I was looking at the life of Abraham. And, you know, when he came before Abimelech, And I was astounded. This is the second time that he had to go down. And first time he went down to Pharaoh and lied about Sarah being his wife. She was his sister. Then he has to go down and come before Abimelech. And he does the very same thing. Lies about Sarah again. Like God rescued him with Pharaoh. He's got the same little incident. And he comes before Abimelech, lies about Sarah because he's afraid that he would get wiped out if he said that she was his wife because she was beautiful, that they would just take her. But God warns Abimelech, don't touch her. And
You're a dead man.
Don't touch her. Which is amazing. God actually withheld his hand, the scripture says, from touching her. And then there's this little passage in it, and God says to Abimelech, I want you to go to my servant Abraham because he's a prophet. Now, from the other side of things, you must think Abimelech's like, what the hang's going on here? This is the guy that just lied to me about his wife. I nearly committed an absolute atrocious sin with his wife. What do you mean he's a prophet? And yeah, he's mine. He's my child. He's my prophet. You mean this one that's just lied to you? Yeah, he's mine. And not only is he a prophet, but I actually want, he's going to pray for you. And he's going to bless you. You mean this guy that's just lied to me about his wife? And yeah, that's him, he's mine. But this is what it's like, you know. The accuser is there and there's weaknesses that are there. But God he's got a love for his people. And despite our weaknesses, he's still there. He's still there. So the other one is self that you guys brought out. We condemn ourselves. Hey, Chris. We condemn ourselves. Look at Romans 7. That's like, who here has had an experience like Romans 7? How many times in your life have you come, oh, wretch that I am? And all you can see is your own wretchedness, and you're surrounded by your weaknesses, your failings. You want to follow God, you want to do His will, but you just keep being brought down. You're not what you should be, you're not what you want to be. And when you're in this, oh, wretched man that I am, all you can see is your own weaknesses. And you can't, it's like a cloud that comes down on you. And you can condemn yourself big time for those things. But Paul didn't camp out on, oh, wretched man that I am. Because straight away after, he's thanking God. He's thanking him. So his mind is turned off his own condition. And he sees something from God's perspective. And it starts with, like I said before, that even though he was experiencing this time of defeat, he saw that there wasn't any condemnation by God toward him despite the defeat and the discouragement and the weakness. That God didn't condemn him in Christ Jesus. What's left to condemn? If the Lord Jesus Christ has taken all sin once and for all upon himself, is there anything left to condemn? No, there isn't. Unbelief? Well, as in salvation? Yeah.
Well, just not believing that you are no longer condemned.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. But it raises these questions. What about sin, you know? Mm. And what about sin in our lives? If God doesn't condemn us, does it give us the right to go and do whatever we want? Well, it doesn't. And if you're truly a believer, you still care about the state of your soul. And if you just refuse to listen to God as a believer and refuse to do whatever you want, then the discipline of God comes in. He disciplines those whom he loves. He disciplines those that are sons. And he knows the very thing that's needed to discipline you and I. When it talks about the Holy Spirit, you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can quench the Holy Spirit of God. All these things are true for you as a Christian. You can limit His ability in your life. But are you condemned? No. There is no condemnation because Christ has been condemned on your behalf. The sin issue has already been dealt with. So Paul, at the end of here, he starts to realize this. Instead of his eyes being a wretched man that I am, he starts to see that from God's perspective, he no longer has a self-esteem, oh wretched man that I am, but he begins to gain a Christ esteem, how God views him in a risen Christ, in a risen Saviour. And he starts by seeing that God doesn't condemn him. That judgment has already been poured out upon his beloved Son. And we are joined with him in death and burial and in resurrection. And we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing left to condemn. That condemnation has already been passed upon the Son. Noah's Ark is a real good type of that, of the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. Noah and his righteous family had to come into the Ark. The Ark is a type of Christ. When they were in, who shut the door? God. God shut the door from everything that was around. There was security and there was safety in the Ark. Exactly the same as there is security and safety in Christ Jesus. Everyone around, didn't matter how good a swimmer you were, perished. But in the Ark, there was safety and security. So he talks about that for those that are in Christ, and we need to gain a completely new view of ourselves. And it's the starting of this view that actually brings freedom into the Christian life. But it starts by you realizing and I realizing who we are in a risen Christ, what God has done for us. And from there, it allows the Holy Spirit to be free to actually work these things out in our life. When you get to chapter 8, it's actually the chapter of the Holy Spirit. He's spoken of, like, I think 14, 18 times or something about the Spirit's work. He's been silent all the way up to here in the book of Romans. You know, it's all been about God, his righteous character, his righteous law. It's been about the means of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you get into here, it's about the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, which actually frees you from the law of sin and death. So as we go through, we'll look more at that. But there's only really two classes of people, those that are in Adam and those that are in Christ. You need to be in Christ. All that are in Adam are already under condemnation. But for all those that are in Christ, the word is now none. No, there's no condemnation for those that find themselves in Christ Jesus, in a risen Lord. If you're one with the head, you can't condemn the hand, someone has said. And we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't condemn the hand if the head is free. Just like you can't drown a foot if the head is still out of the water. And it's like that. We are in a risen Christ, seated with him in the heavenlies, accepted in the beloved, loved by God with the same love that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. There is safety and there is security. And for Paul to get victory in his Christian life, it started with him realizing that God was on his side. God no longer condemned him. And he saw him in a risen Christ despite his struggles, despite his weaknesses, because they are actually part of the Christian life. They're a part of it. They're a part of you working out what is true of you positionally. So, yeah, this glory, I couldn't get past this first little piece, which is there is actually now no condemnation. So don't let the enemy beat you up. Don't let others beat you up. And stop beating yourself up. And start to see yourself from God's perspective, despite what's going on. And that can free the Holy Spirit to make, first of all, it brings thankfulness. You know, when your eyes are on yourself, it's just like a heavy blanket that just comes down that you can't get out of. But whenever you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done in salvation, the first thing that comes out is thankfulness. It's a looking away continually unto him. Paul had to learn this. I need to get my eyes off my condition and onto what God has done in the person of Christ for me. And the first thing, I can no longer be condemned. That's already been passed upon Christ. So, I think we'll leave it there before we...